Jesus, glorious life He giveth. He was dead, but see liveth.
Our reading for this morning is taken from the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 54. And St. Paul writes by divine inspiration, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Life. Life. What exactly is life? We name cereals after it. We make games about it. We tell people who wear Star Wars costumes around that they need to get a life. It's the first of our inalienable rights that are mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. So, life. What is this crazy thing we call life? And your particular life that you have. Deep down, we're really all trying to kind of figure that one out. What is this thing, life? We kind of know what it is a little bit or sense what it is, but it's really hard to ultimately put your finger on. And to you personally, your life is not a game. It's not just some trivial, meaningless thing. This has some serious consequences as far as understanding what it is and what it's all supposed to be about. So what exactly is life? The life that you have, and the life that's inside of you, is so much a part of who you are that you can't separate it from you, in a sense. And your innate desire and response and reaction is to protect it and to preserve it and to make sure that it lasts. If, God forbid, the roof started caving in today, we would quickly, without even thinking, start protecting it. We would try to run under pillars or flip the chairs over on ourselves, something to protect this very precious commodity we have called life. The famous American author Sinclair Lewis, just a moment before he died, turned to his secretary. He was giving dictation, and he said to her, "Something terrible is happening. I'm going to die." Isn't that interesting? Something terrible is happening. That's what we think about death, don't we? The contrast to our life. It's terrible. It's a terror to us. It's something we fear. It's something that is repulsive to us. We don't like to have to deal with it. We pay money to people to take care of it for us because we just don't even like to be around it. So why is it so repulsive? Why is death such a difficult thing for us to face? Why is my own personal death such a difficult thing to face? Why do I have to even deal with it in my future? Why is it there? Why does it bother me so much? When I was a little boy, I lived about a block from campus, and we used to play in the ravine right behind Gullickson Hall and Edgewood Place, and that was kind of where we did a lot of our goofing around and playing. And there was a business over on Madison Avenue, and you could get to it just going through the ravines, and they threw a lot of great garbage to play with down in the back of that ravine. And we would go play on different things that were in there, and all these little kids messing around in there. I found out years later, probably when I was in college or seminary, that one of the company over there was called the Brown Wilbert Vault Company. And they actually create the concrete boxes in which people's caskets are placed. Now, it's interesting that as a child, with all of this life in me as a child, I was playing around on their property, The company that probably, if I die in Mankato, will be the very one to try to protect my body from worms and bugs. That's kind of a bizarre thought, isn't it? That right so close to all of the life is a company that has as its customers people who are dying. Dr. Walther said this once, "The world may shun all churches and avoid all preachers of the Word of God, but there is one preacher it must hear, death." And how true that is. So because we have this life in us right now, we want to figure this out. We've got to figure this out. I've got to find an answer to this. I've got to find a solution to this. And there don't seem to be any real answers on my own. And so we could run to the world and look at people who believe they have come up with some answers to this. But all of the concepts and ideas that they've worked up don't seem to work. And even the people who seem to have the greatest intelligence and knowledge about keeping life going and sustaining it, even they die. And so, where are we to find an answer? Well, there's only one place, one source where we can find an answer to protecting and sustaining and keeping this thing we call life. And that's the one who made it, the one who came up with it, the one who designed it, who fashioned it, who created it, and who knows everything about it, inside and out. And the one who decided that you would get to have the life you're enjoying. The one that decided exactly what your body would look like, what the color of your eyes would look like, how many hairs would be on your head and on your arm and on your leg. This is the one we need to go to find the answer. And thank God that He, the source of all life and the creator of all life, has chosen to give it to us. And not only that, He has chosen Himself to come down into this world and to actually take on a human life and to become a human being like you and me, except without sin, and to live in real history and in real time under a real government and to suffer an actual, real, physical death, just like you're going to die someday. But then to come back to life again victoriously over death. Because He is the author and the giver and the creator and the sustainer of life. He knows everything about it. And today, that very God, through my sinful mouth and through His holy word, sits you down and pulls up a chair right in front of you so that your knees are almost touching, and He looks you in the eye and He says, "Look at me. I want you to listen to me. I am the authority on matters of life and on matters of death. And I love you. And I care about you. I not only care about your soul, I care about your physical body. And I don't want you to be afraid. I hold the keys to death and Hades. I have completely paid for every sin you've ever committed in your life and ever will. And so God is gracious toward you. And I want you now to trust me when I tell you this, because I live, you shall live also." So do we still have trepidation when we look at our future death? You know, I bet when the children of Israel were going through the walls of water on both sides of them in the Red Sea, when God parted the Red Sea, and God gave them the command through Moses to come through those walls of water, I bet they were still kind of not sure, especially when they first got in, maybe halfway through, they started to feel a little more secure. That's kind of how it is with believers in Christ. God has made death something that is not to be any more fearful to us than a walk on the beach. But we still kind of look at it with a little bit of trepidation, don't we? I bet on that day that as the children of Israel were going through those walls of water and God could see the fear that was in their hearts and He knew exactly how safe it was going to be for them to get to the other side, I'm sure that He maybe had kind of a smile on His face to think that they had no reason to be afraid. So it is for us as believers in Christ today. Even though we feel some trepidation about your upcoming death someday, maybe is not going to happen for many, many decades, but God knows exactly how He's going to bring you safely through that. Luther said that with such confidence in Christ and what he's done for us, you can now go to your own future death and talk like this: "Remove your teeth from me. I am Lord over you. Just try to curl one little hair." That's the kind of boldness a believer can now have. Years ago, there was a lady that taught art on this campus named Edna Buzekist. I happened to be her pastor when she was a shut-in and dying in her 80s. And I went to see her in the hospital when she had been given now the diagnosis of leukemia and that she was going to be dying in a matter of months. And I was a little bit fearful as to how to approach her and come into her room. And I remember when I pulled the curtain back, she looked at me and she was smiling and she said, "Did you hear the good news? I have leukemia." And she knew that this was now the way God was going to take her from this life. That's the kind of confidence that God, through Christ and through your faith in him, gives you in his word and sacraments. So go back to your life, wherever you're at with it right now, with a whole new perspective and a whole new set of purpose. Christ is truly risen. Your death has been defeated. Enjoy your life, now and forever. Amen. Please rise. And let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you delivered your Son for our offenses and raised him again for our justification. We beseech you, grant us your Holy Spirit that he may rule and govern us according to your will. Graciously keep us in the true faith and defend us from all sins. And after this life, raise us to eternal life through the same your beloved Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We join in singing hymn number 352, verses 2 through 4.